want you to think about the last time that you celebrated something, whether it was by yourself or with others. You know, we all search for reasons to be excited. We search for reasons to celebrate, and it's why the like button has become an indispensable part of our lives. We want to celebrate things and events and moments with others, and we want to join in other people's celebrations of things and events and moments. We want to be connected to celebration. Many of us will spend countless, not minutes, but hours, scrolling through our timeline and the timelines of others, looking for a reason to celebrate. We often celebrate things or events, but Peter reminds us to celebrate God. And if we're going to learn how to navigate this world as visitors who have a heavenly home, then we need to grasp the significance of pursuing the holiness of God as a means of making a difference in a rapidly fragmenting world. The reminder from Peter right from the start is to learn how to celebrate. In Psalm 113, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." And as we look at our passage here in 1 Peter, he starts with this one word. Peter uses the very first word to get our attention. He says, "Praise. Praise be to God." Some of our English translations might say blessed. And unfortunately, for those of us who speak and read and understand English, we kind of miss out on the significance of this word that he's used here. Because if you were able to read the Bible in its original language, the word that he uses, which is translated for us as praise here, is actually a very unique word that's only used 7 other times in the entire New Testament. It has a very particular meaning. Yes, there are other words that are translated as praise and bless throughout the New Testament, and so we can mistakenly make those equal. But there's this one word that he uses, it's used only a total of 8 times, that is significant for us. And every single time, that this word appears, it is used to refer not to an event, not to a thing, not to an occasion, but to God, our Heavenly Father. And so it's not coincidental that Peter chooses to start this section with this word praise. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise. And this morning, we've already had a few good reasons to celebrate. Hopefully, that's encouraging to you. But this morning, I want you to focus on the reason why we celebrate. And so this passage, in these few short verses, gives us 5 great reasons to celebrate God our Father. In the first 3 verses, it reminds us we celebrate God because of His great mercy. Because of His great mercy. And you can, if it's helpful for you, one thing that's helpful for me is I kind of underline or I circle some of these things in my Bible just so that they stick a little bit. The mercy of God means that we get to participate in the divine nature of God, and it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that is assigned to us, but is undeserved. God extends that to us. It's a privilege that He invites us into. God's grace, rather than His punishment for our sin, is mercy. And it's not a small measure of mercy. I want you to understand this is a great mercy. This is a notable mercy. It is highlighted. It is a neon light kind of mercy. It is a stand above the rest kind of mercy. Anything else that you experience or receive when compared to mercy will only be really good. It might even be really, really good. But because of the greatness of God and greatness of God's mercy, it can't compare. God's mercy is that great. God's mercy towards you and God's mercy towards me. And I want you to see how Peter unfolds that for us. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting even this morning to have that contrast. We celebrate the new birth of baby Joel, the physical birth of that. But we also celebrate the new birth of Kaylee. Right? That's the new birth that he's actually talking about. It's like starting new, and the awe and the wonder that we have to stand close and to be connected to that newborn baby. And some of you will come this afternoon and you'll ooh and you'll ah and you'll wrestle each other to hold the baby. And there's an excitement for that, but that's the same, even greater when somebody says, I understand that God has invited me into his mercy and I want to receive that. A declaration of faith, a new beginning. That's one thing that mercy brings. The second thing is a living hope. Not an empty hope, not an undefined hope, but a living hope. And every breath of every day, a growing, maturing, changing kind of hope through which we get to process every aspect of our lives. It's a living hope. That's what makes it great. New birth and a living hope. That's great reasons to celebrate. God's great mercy is the first reason that he gives us. And one of the questions that I have to ask myself, and maybe it'd be worthwhile asking you, if God's mercy is so great, then maybe why don't I experience that? And so the question that we need to ask then in relationship to that, what is it about me that needs to change? Is there something that I need to confess? Is there something that I need to make right? Is there an attitude I need to change? Because if God's mercy is great, and I don't get that, maybe I haven't invited Christ into my life. Maybe I haven't experienced that new birth. Maybe I haven't experienced that living hope. Or maybe I resist that as time goes on. The second reason to celebrate God is we celebrate him because of his great promise. In verse 4, he goes on, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter doesn't just remind us of our beginning in Christ and the living hope, but he also reminds us of our future, an incomparable future, an indestructible future. He says, one that will not perish, one that will not spoil or fade. And think about it this way. If you could think about your last Christmas and your favorite present from last Christmas, how long did it last that it was your favorite? That was a thing that you had to get to you, that you continued to talk about. Now you're thinking, you're trying to think, I just want what I want for this Christmas. Often we try and pull ourselves through a school week or through a work week by thinking about the weekend. Or we try to pull ourselves through a season by thinking about a vacation. But those things, they come and they go, and sometimes they don't quite work out the way that we thought they would. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the difference is God the Father holds an inheritance, a promise, a great benefit, a great promise for you that will only be completely fulfilled when you meet him in eternity to come. And sometimes we lose patience with that. Isn't that possible? But God's got a promise, and unlike the gift that you received last Christmas that you can't remember right now, it will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. Thirdly, we celebrate God because of his great protection. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter says. This inheritance, this promise is so important that God says that he will protect you in a great, great way. the greatest way possible. He said he will shield you by his power, not on your effort, not on your things I did good checklist, but according to his power, our faith, our inheritance, our promise is shielded. And once you make that commitment to wholeheartedly follow Christ, he'll make every effort to remind you of his promises, which will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to complete his work of salvation upon the people of the earth. And you know what the greatest news, the greatest part of that is? He's ready to do so. You see that? He's ready to come back. Christ stands ready to bring those things that are those last things to take place that we read about. He's ready to do so. And so we need not fear. We can actually celebrate all the more because of it. And that's what Paul, that's what Peter reminds us next in verses 6 and 7. He says, in all of this you greatly rejoice. Do you see that again? Greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We celebrate God because of this great faith that he's given to us. And while it is true that we may have many reasons to celebrate God, the reality is that living in a fragmented world of conflicting worldviews and conflicting ideologies means that we're going to face difficulty. We're going to experience suffering in our lives. And suffering is not necessarily a bad thing. It's hard. But it's important to do this. And here's one thing we're not good at. It's important to acknowledge the suffering that we endure. Peter mentions suffering in every single chapter of this short little book. Every single chapter, he mentions suffering. So when you and I, when we go through difficult circumstances, you know what we tend to do? We tend to rationalize that. We tend to minimize that. We try to hide those things. We try to just suck it up and go on. We don't actually allow God to work through our suffering. And for those who learn to do that, you understand the greatness of God's power demonstrated even through suffering. Our faith is not empty. Faith is not just a word. It is full. Even through our brokenness, the fullness of God's power is at work within us as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And while there is a fragmented worldview that will encourage you to conceal your weakness or hide your failure, pretend your sin really isn't that significant, especially compared to the sin of others, God's promise is that he wants to continually be at work in your life. And your suffering, as hard as it is for you, and let me tell you this, whatever you face, that is significant for you. What I go through, that is significant for me. But unless I learn to bring that to God first, he cannot refine me without that. I need to bring my suffering to him, not try to think that I got to deal with this on my own before I can come back and allow God to work in me. Our suffering, God works through that and has great value of greater worth than gold. And it endures, and it ultimately results in praise and honor and glory. You have great value. You have great value. As you look at one another, as you look at one another in your households, as you look at one another across the body of Christ, across our family, our church family, you need to look at one another as those who have great value, because that's the way God views you. That's exactly the way God views you. And then verses 8 and 9, it says, we celebrate God because of his great joy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I can tell you, maybe you can agree on this, but I think there are far too many people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves followers of Jesus, who can be rightly accused of being dour, grumpy, crotchety. Is that crotchety? Are you okay with that kind of word? Yeah. Like, some of y'all just aren't very pleasant people, right? You ever, you know, I kind of do this every now and then. I've been challenged with this in my own life. So I'm walking through the grocery store yesterday, and I'm looking at people. I'm like, there are a lot of grumpy-looking people out here. Now, they may not be actually very, very grumpy, but a lot of them are. And you get a grocery cart and things and people around, people get grumpy. But there are a lot of very negative-looking people around. And so when we're at rest, when there's nothing else going on, what do we portray? Somebody were to look at our lives, look at us. What is the countenance that they see within us? And unfortunately, too often, they see a lot of negative characteristics among those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. How can that even be? We read like old, stale news, and yet we're the ones to whom God has entrusted his greatest news ever, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. It's not daily news. It's better than that. He says, it's a constant, refreshing news feed that notifications would blow your phone up about the good news that God is continually sending, that he wants you to be continually receiving. Do you see that in there? You are receiving. It's continual. It's not a one-time thing. He's sending you different news items all the time about how he's at work in you and around you. That's pretty awesome. And so when we're back there and we're getting ready to be baptized and talking to Kaylee a little bit, right? She gets that sense in that moment. You get that sense, that awe-inspiring sense that the God of all the universe is paying attention specifically to me in this moment. That's a great, great feeling. And may it never be lost at this moment. May that continue in her life and in our life for years and years and years to come, because that is the truth. That God, his attention, yes, he's the God of all the universe, but he is watching over us every single step of every single day. And there's great joy in that. He says, I want to send you news that will help you reflect that joy. It'll change your countenance every single time. Every single time. It'll make you more approachable to others. And so, if God is continually sending us those messages through which we can experience that confident assurance, or that's what biblical joy is all about. Biblical joy isn't that laughing, hysterically, always bright and cheery kind of people. Although those people are really nice, and I applaud you people, but just stay away from me at the beginning of each day. But it's like biblical joy is about that confident assurance that God is in control. And it helps me to process what I'm going to do next. And where does he want me to go? And it becomes the rhythm by which we walk through our days. That's exciting. We have much to give to celebrate about who God is, don't we? And maybe sometimes we're guilty of neglecting those things. But understanding the what factor is one thing. How does that work in and through our regular lives? How does that work on a day-to-day basis? Is there any instruction for that? This is just, maybe for you, this is just an overview. This is just theory. What if you want something practical? And I like practical as well. And so here's what I want you to see. Where are some occasions? When can we do this? When does this work out? How can we engage with this idea that God is to be celebrated? Well, let's look at some of those. in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm gonna move to some of these verses because I think they're worth hearing. You don't have to turn with me as I do, but they're noted in your outline in case you want to look them up later. In Deuteronomy, easy for you to say, chapter 8, it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." We are to give God praise for his provision. We praise God for his provision. So every time that you eat, when you go home and you sit in your living room and you look around and you say, this sofa, this cable television, whatever it is, I hope you don't say that's mine, because God is the one who has provided it for you. Whenever you receive a paycheck, that is God's provision. Whenever that happens, every moment is an occasion to look and say, I'm going to praise God for this. I'm going to bless God because he is the one through whom all of this is possible. And if you can learn to do that, maybe you think, well, I don't have very much. Actually, you have nothing. God owns everything, and he's entrusted to you a little bit at a time. And only as we become faithful in acknowledging that he is the owner and we are the managers, will he entrust us with a little bit more. And so first and foremost, we need to get that straight. And so for me, how that works in my life, for me, every time I eat a meal, whether it's a little meal or a big meal, I pause and I pray. And I say, you know, sometimes we call it, let's say, grace. We're actually not saying grace. Grace is something that we are invited into, but we get the chance to bless God, to say thanks to God because of his blessing to us. And so those are, at every turn, when I just took a flight the other day, whenever I sit in an airplane, one of the first things I do is I thank God for air travel. It's an amazing thing because when I get in a plane, I fall asleep, and then I wake up, and I'm in a completely different location. I think, God, how do you even do that? And so before I fall asleep, I just thank God for the pilot and his crew, and I ask God to make sure that they're okay and that it's his hands actually that lift us up off the ground and lay us back down gently. And you know, the world spins around. They could literally jack that plane up, spin the world around, jack it back down. I would have no idea the difference. And I'm just so thankful when I get to the other end. I say, God, that is amazing. How did we cover that many kilometers in just one little nap? That's awesome. And so when else can we praise God? We are to give God praise when we gather together. And Psalm 100, it talks about just that kind of thing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. One of the reasons why gathering together is so important as a church family, one of the reasons why it's so important is to do just that. Because sometimes, you know, we're not feeling quite in that praise mode. But the cool thing about being a family together is that somebody is. And to understand that somebody, God is always at work, that helps us. And when we see something, it can help us encourage. And that's why we sing songs that allow us to give praise to God, to change our perspective on our lives. The number one thing that we do, has to be about giving attention and glory and praise to who God is. And when you come with an attitude that I'm coming to gather with my church family to praise God, it changes the people around you. It absolutely does. It is contagious in a good kind of way. When else? We're to give God praise when we enjoy his creation. And today is a gorgeous, beautiful day. I hope that you get the opportunity to go for a walk or a run or a ride, or you sit by the water and enjoy it. We are so blessed to be around this water, aren't we? To feel the fresh air, to listen to the wind through the trees, or listen to the wind on the water, Don't just look straight ahead. Don't look just down on your phone. Look up, look around, listen. And as you do, give God praise for his creation. Because he has made it for our enjoyment. And the craziness with which he displays his splendor and the changes. He doesn't have to do a different sunset every night, but he does that for you. He doesn't have to change the way we feel as we walk through a day, but he does that. So we can notice those differences and we can give him praise. It helps settle us to know that God is in control. God is sovereign in all of these things. And you know, we're kind of used to it. On my walk to church this morning, I noticed that I kind of paid attention to this. And I noticed when I walk to church, I can hear traffic. I can hear trains. I can hear, sometimes I can hear the boats going up and down the river when they let their horn blasts go. I can hear the leaves, the wind in the leaves of the tree. I can kind of hear all that. We're often inundated with a lot of noise. And then a couple of weeks ago, so by contrast, and I wasn't really aware of that. I mean, I was much more conscious of that this morning because I was intentional about it. Because a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit with one of my best friend. I was best man in his wedding. He was best man in my wedding. And so I went out to visit him, and he took me to his place of kind of where he meets with God. And it is in a little mountainous area and a bit of a desert, very dry. So we hiked up this mountain, and there's a cross on the top of this mountain, and we just sat there, him and I, and there was no wind, and we're out of earshot of any kind of traffic, and it was silent. Like, not the kind of silent where you can still hear things humming and moving in the background, but silent. And it was one of the coolest things I'd ever experienced. It was really neat. And for him to be able to share that with me, for us to share that together, it didn't draw me any closer to him, but it helped me be more amazed at who God is. And how he can reveal himself in what you think is a dry desert place. Yet here we were, just inspired by God with absolutely nothing. No sound. That was really cool. And then we're supposed to give God praise when we share in his goodness. When we share his goodness, sorry. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is his love and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. We are to give God's praise as we share his goodness. We can praise God every time we have the chance to share his story with others. And one of the reasons why many of us grow old and crusty in the way we live out our faith. Crusty, is that better than crotchety? Are you happy with that? One of the reasons that many of us don't experience perhaps our that vitality, that living hope that Peter talks about, is because we don't share what God is teaching us. We don't share how Christ has influenced our life with anybody. We don't even do that in and amongst ourselves in our homes often. And if we're not doing that, how can we're missing out on a great thing that God wants to do in our lives? He says, as you bless me for this, this is why I love you, so that you can demonstrate and share my love with others. And if we are not inclining ourselves to do that, then we are missing out on a great aspect of his pleasure. We need to just be sharing what we learn about Jesus. We don't have to have a whole lot of stuff figured out. This is why I love Jesus. This is what I'm learning from God's truth. And you can thank God for that. Thank Him first that He's teaching you. And then share that with others. And thank Him for the opportunity to share. And thank Him for the opportunity for that person to hear of God's goodness. If we never share our faith, ask yourself this. If the fate of the church, if the future of the Christian church in Sarnia rests on my capacity to share the good news of Christ, the good news of what God is doing in my life with others, where are we situated? What does that future look like? Because the danger is we only do things that matter to ourselves as believers. And yet God says, there is greatness to be discovered. My pleasure, the greatness of my pleasure, as you simply share what you're learning with others. We're to give God praise as we experience comfort. Peter talked about suffering, and he's going to talk about it again and again. And many of us have suffered, and some of us are willing to share that and allow others to pray with them and walk with them into that. We will all experience suffering to some degree. We will all experience loss or disappointment. We will struggle. We will fail. And sometimes we can find a reason, a source for that. And often we look for that, don't we? But in a fragmented world tainted by the workings of evil, influenced by sin itself, often we will not find a reason. And God, the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is, praise be to God because He's the God of all comfort. And that's one of those 8 times that word is used in the New Testament. Praise be to God because He's the God of all comfort. That even when we suffer, we are to praise Him, not for those moments, but for His faithfulness to go through that with us and to uphold us in it. We are to give God praise even as we experience comfort. And lastly, and not exhaustively, you can probably find some more. And you think, I got none of that. I can't even start there. Well, let me share some good news with you here. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, praise be, and this is another one of those 8 times, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, He predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. And so maybe you're here and you're thinking, I got nothing to be thankful for. You don't know what happened in my life. I got issues with what God has done. You got issues with how the world has affected your life. But know without a doubt that the number one thing that we have to be thankful for is that God chooses us. He chooses us and He wants us to understand His pleasure. And if you have breath in your lungs this morning, then you have yet the opportunity to understand the greatness of God's mercy in to your life. Because He desires to bring you into His family. And this understanding, this concept, is one of the things that really drove me, that really challenged me in those weeks and months before I made a decision to follow Christ with my own life. When I thought I had nothing worth really living for, nothing of significance around me, this reminder that God sees me and He chooses me and He wants me and He wants me to experience the vastness of His pleasure by bringing me into His family, that became overwhelming to me and still does. And to be part of the family of God in Christ, be adopted into His family, this is my greatest blessing. I have family that I'm related to. Some of them I like. They're pretty cute. They look a lot like me. A lot better, though. And so some of you have asked about my family in Ottawa and with the tornadoes and things, and they're all good as far as I know. If they weren't, they'd let me know. But the things, you can be praying, lots of churches, lots of people affected in ways they haven't been for many, many years there. But they're my family. This being united in Jesus Christ is much more significant than even that. Now, when it happens that both come together, that's a jewel, that's for sure. But for me, my relationships with brothers and sisters, for men and women, boys and girls who know Jesus Christ, that's the most special thing in my whole life. And I don't want to take that for granted. Because God says, listen to that again, He chose us to in Him before the creation of the world, right? He destined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. And so when I get to be together with this family, or whether it's a family of believers in another place, that's exciting because those are my brothers and sisters. And we're all going to praise God as our Heavenly Father together. That's an exciting thing. So the answer, to get us back to the beginning, of when do we praise God? The answer is at all times, in every way, at every turn. That's how we begin to develop an eternal perspective in a fragmented world. It's a way we allow our spirit to yield to the Holy Spirit of God within us. It's the beginning of developing holiness in our lives. So maybe today you've been reminded that your Christian life has grown stale or crotchety, or what was the other word? Crusty, thank you. Has grown stale or crotchety or crusty, or perhaps you've become fearful or timid because of failure, disappointment, setback, or opposition. And maybe you're looking for a way out. Maybe you know that your relationship with God should be better than what it is. And let me encourage you the way Peter encourages this group of people to whom he wrote this first letter. Start with praise. Start with praise. Just sit yourself down and learn to give God thanks for His love first showed to you. And then work through some of those other things. And maybe you're here and you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you're not worthy of Christ because of all of these things that have taken place. You have your list of excuses as to why you don't want God's attention, or that you're not worthy of God's attention. But let me remind you of this today. If you're here not by mistake. And you're here with some kind of desire to understand what this means more specifically. So start with this, that God sees you, God chooses you, and He desires to fill your life with the confidence that comes from knowing His pleasure when you yield your spirit to His and ask Christ to be your Savior. And my prayer is that that will happen for you today. So what have you learned? What change will you make as a result of what you've learned? And how and who will you share this with? Let the mission continue, because God desires and it deserves to be praised. Father, as we come before You, we acknowledge that we don't have all of this figured out. Forgive us for our pride of thinking we deserve Your mercy. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that we are the ones who possess and control. But today You've reminded us that You're in the business of helping people discover their full potential. Because You saw them, You know them before they even came to be. And You have a desire to bring them into Your family for the praise and the honor and glory that is due Your name. Thank You for continuing to send us these notifications of Your work. Forgive us for ignoring them. for not receiving them and understanding. Make us to be people of praise despite our suffering. Use us for your glory. And Father, I pray in particular for those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would release them from their pride and their excuses, and that, God, you would give them the courage to say, it's time. I want what God wants for my life. And would you make them to be people of praise? And I pray for those, Father, who have made that decision to follow Christ or maybe hesitant to declare that through the faithful act of baptism. I pray, God, that we would have more men and women and boys and girls to say, I want to follow Jesus all the days of my life. What a great quote. So use us towards that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.